Number 470 will be the song of invitation this morning after our lesson, Do You Know My Jesus? And that song will be led to encourage anyone who may be present who needs to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ in one way or another. Whether you have never obeyed the gospel of Christ and coming to Him through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, that opportunity will be presented to you at the end of the lesson. And if you have once obeyed the gospel, but you have not been following the Lord as you should, then if it's public, you need to make public correction in your life. If it is private, you need to deal with those matters. If there are things that we could help you with privately, we'd be more than glad to do that. This morning, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 11. And beginning in verse 28, the passage says, Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This passage is often referred to as the greatest invitation. The invitation given by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're going to be talking about these words in just a moment. But I want to begin by turning yet to another passage in the book of Psalms 107. Pretty lengthy reading, but I want you to listen to the words of this psalmist because they express the attitude that we as children of God ought to have towards the provision of God to bless us and to save us. God has, without question, provided us with many blessings. Often we do not appreciate those blessings as we should. And in fact, many times when bad things happen to us in life, we become discouraged. We can easily turn away in our heart and attitude from God. And that, in turn, will drive us further away from God and further away from His blessings. The psalmist writes, O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And He delivered them out of their distress. And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness. And for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He sent His sword and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like drunken men and are at their wits' end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders. Now that entire section, I read it all because it's so beautiful. It just goes from one group of people to another group of people to another group of people. And they all have things in common with you and I. They found themselves in a mess. They found themselves struggling. They found themselves in trouble. And they needed help. Now, listen, it's true that many times people, as we talked about in Bible class this morning, they want to be friends with the devil until all of a sudden it begins to hurt. And then they cry out to the Lord for the relief of their particular pain. But as soon as that relief comes, then it's right back with the devil they go. Listen, that's not going to help you. That's not going to provide you with any lasting comfort or peace. In order to find true joy and true peace, we must truly come to our need, come to the knowledge and understanding of our need. We must come to recognize our need for God. And the only way to find true help, true blessing, is by giving ourselves wholly, completely to God. I read somewhere this past week, someone wrote, "Try Jesus and see if you like him." I'm going to say, that's not going to work. We can't just try Jesus. It's not like he's a mattress. You know, you've seen these mattresses, you know, on sale. They'll say, okay, try free for 100 nights. And if you don't like it, full refund. Doesn't work like that. This isn't a try it and see if you like it type of deal. Listen, if you've tried the world long enough, you know the sorrow that it brings. And I'm here to tell you that if you give your life to the world, it's going to destroy you. But here's what we find in God. We find peace. We do find rest. We find a good night's sleep in following and keeping the Lord's instructions and yielding our will to Him. We find true peace. Oh, that God has done so many good things for us in our lives if we would just open our eyes and see them. Even people who find themselves in the darkest of times. You know, you look around in this world, and there are a lot of people hurting. We have people right here this morning who work with in areas where they see it all the time. Whether it's school teachers, you see children who come into your classroom. They don't have the love of parents. They don't have things that would bring joy to them in life. It's just a nightmare that they have to go home to every day. We have people here who work in the hospitals, in the emergency rooms. You see it all the time. People come in, they've OD'd on drugs. They've been shot because of a drug deal gone bad. They perhaps come in because they're suffering from some physical altercation with someone that they love. It's sad. Me and Denise often watch live PD late on Saturday nights. And just seeing, you know, that kind of gives you a picture into a world that most of us aren't very familiar with. You know, they pull a car over and run the rolls down, and you can just see the smoke coming out of the car window. Marijuana smoke. And the officers, of course, that happens almost every car they pull over, seems like. I'm wondering, where is this at? Well, it's in little towns just like ours. It happens every night right here in Little Rock. People driving drunk, people driving high, people running around selling drugs. It's just a terrible, terrible world. Do we understand it? The destructive nature of sin is such that it ought to be self-evident that this is not the way to live. But sadly, we get involved in these things and we get addicted to these things. We get addicted to sin. We get addicted to a sinful life. And it's a downward spiral that has only one end: death. The proverb writer says in Proverbs 4 and verse 19, "The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble." They don't know. They don't know why they keep getting into trouble. They don't know why they keep winding up at a dead-end road with no hope. They don't understand why that trouble just seems to follow them around. I was watching Live PD just last night. And there was this girl that gets pulled over, okay? And the officer comes up and asks her to get out of the car. And she gets out and he turns her around and he handcuffs her, says, "I'm just detaining you right now. You're not under arrest. I just smelled the marijuana coming out of the car. I'm going to search your car." And oh, she becomes belligerent. I mean, the cop is her worst enemy. "Why do you always pick on me?" You know what he said to her? He said, "It ain't my fault you're getting pulled over and you're in handcuffs. You're the one who's driving around smoking marijuana. No question about that. And let's see what else we find. See what other trouble you have gotten yourself into." And that's exactly what happens. We find ourselves on these roads because of the choices that we make. But we don't even know why we are here, because we've not taken the time to look for the light of God. In Proverbs 13 and verse 15, "Good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard." The King James and the ASV says the way of the transgressor is hard. You know, a sinful life is a hard life. It will take you. Sin, listen, my friend, sin will always take you further than you intend to go. And it will cost you, always it will cost you more than you thought you were going to pay, or more than you wanted to pay. No question about that. Proverbs 13 and verse 18, just a few verses down, it says, "Poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored." Now listen, we all make mistakes. We all find ourselves doing things we ought not to do at some point in our life. We all have taken this wrong road, at least some. The question is, how will we respond to correction? How will we respond to the words of rebuke? How will we respond when someone tells us, "Hey, bud, listen, I love you and I care about you, and I see that you're heading down a dead-end street, and I want to help you"? How are we going to respond to that? How will we respond? Romans 6 and verse 21, Paul writing to Christians, says, "What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed?" You see, as Christians, we are ashamed of sinful behavior and sinful activity. We should be ashamed. Sadly, many who profess to be Christians aren't. But we ought to be ashamed of those things. But stop and think. Those things which we have done in the past, things that are sinful, what fruit do they bear? What is the end of sin? Not only will it find trouble for you in life, not only will it find hardship for you in life, eventually it will bring about death. Listen, sin destroys one's life. Loss of health, loss of income, our loss of well-being. It destroys our confidence. Sin destroys our life. Sin destroys relationships, our family, our friendships, our support groups. It will drive a wedge between people who love you. That's what sin does. It begins by driving a wedge between you and God. And the more that you persist in sin, that wedge keeps being driven deeper and deeper. And you become further and further from God. And you become further and further from those who love you, who love God. You become further and further away from those who can provide you with help and offer you help. And you don't want to hear it anymore. Sin destroys relationships. Sin destroys communities because it destroys people's lives and it destroys relationships. Sin destroys your future and your posterity. It destroys everything that you have touched. Your legacy will be nothing of value. It destroys our soul, our eternal well-being. Not just our physical well-being, but our eternal well-being. And it destroys the souls of others. When we are overtaken in sin, we follow that road, continue down that road, we destroy ourselves, our relationships, our community, our future, our soul, and others whom we influence, whether it be our children, our friends and relatives, our... Here's one. Listen, I know that people are hurting. There are a lot of people who are hurting because of what other people did to them while they're young. You know, it seems like sexual abuse of minors is at an all-time epidemic high. It's tragic. Every time you turn on the news, it seems like you find some teacher molesting a child. You find some parent guilty of molesting a child over and over and over again. And I tell you what, that hurts that child, not just that act, but people who have suffered it, who have grown up having been a victim, understand the pain that stays with you for your entire life. It is a tragedy. Now, having said that, we determine what events define us in life and how they affect us in life. We've all had bad things happen to us in one way or another. Now, certainly that particular thing is as bad as it gets, just about. But how we handle it, how we deal with it, is our choice. But listen, sin destroys other people. Think of all of the people that the priests who have been guilty of sexual molestation. Think of the damage that they have done to small children. Think of the damage that is done by school teachers who have molested their children. Think of the damage of rapists that they have caused other people. Think of all of the pain and the sorrow, the hurt. Now, listen, psychiatry is not the answer for either the victim or the one who is guilty. That's not the real answer. Jesus Christ is the answer for all of these problems that come about because of sin. Now, let me just say that very clearly. Jesus Christ can solve all of those issues in you if you allow Him to. I'm just trying to emphasize the terrible nature and pain sin causes in our life. Guilt. It causes fear. Sin causes loneliness and depression. Sin brings about in our own life enemies. Enemies of people. In fact, sinful people, their enemies, most of them, are people who are trying to help them. Hardship. Just general hardship. And of course, the end result is hell, unless we repent and turn to the Lord for help. As we read in the book of Psalms, listen, we ought to be thankful to the Lord because of what He has done for us. Let me tell you, the number one thing He's done for us, He has provided a way of salvation, a way of deliverance, a way that leads to joy, to peace, and to rest. That's all found in Jesus Christ. Regardless of what we have done or what others have done to us, it is through Jesus Christ that we can find the peace that we long for, that we need. Jesus says in verse 28 of Matthew chapter 11, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Regardless of what burden you bear, all the worldly struggles and hardships and sorrows in life can be dealt with successfully in Christ and through Him and by His power. Now, I'm not saying, nor does the Bible teach anywhere, that okay, if I come to Jesus, then all of a sudden my life is going to be wonderful. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what the Bible teaches. But the Bible does teach this, that if we come to Jesus Christ, we are equipped with what we need to deal with our problems effectively, to have the power to overcome them in our lives, and to be victorious with joy and peace as the result of it, even in this life, regardless of our circumstances. He's not promising to change your circumstances, your external circumstances. What He does promise you is the means, the power to deal with those circumstances, past, present, or future. Because in Christ, what we have, when He says, "Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," this is the kind of rest He means. He's going to replace your guilt with peace, peace with God, reconciliation. He's going to do away with your guilt. Now, I'm not saying that it's completely gone. You forget all about what you did. Paul knew what he did in persecuting Christians. He recognized that and called himself the chiefest of sinners. He understood. And no question, there was a sense of regret, but his guilt had been taken away. He was at peace with God, and he was at peace with his brethren. And he had become at peace with himself, and that now he is in Christ, and he did everything he could to undo what he did. He traveled the world over, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, trying to bring others to the peace that he had found in Christ. There's peace there. We're studying the book of Philippians on Sunday nights. Tonight we're just getting started. Tonight we'll be in chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, and we're going to be looking at, you know, making the best of whatever our situation is. That's what that section is going to be about. And throughout the book of Philippians, the emphasis is upon the peace and the joy that we can have in Christ Jesus. It's there. He can replace your fear. Fear that comes from doubt. Fear that comes from not knowing what the end is. There's no hope there. Well, He can replace your fear with faith. You can trust Him who has all power, who can help you, and who promises you eternal rest. He can replace loneliness with love. Not just that we have fellowship with God now and we know that God is with us, He will never forsake us. That's very true. But we also enter into a family of love. A family where people are to love one another. And depression, replaced by hope. Because those who are depressed, they don't see the end of the darkness. And the light at the end of the tunnel to them is a train. And they don't have any hope. But the Lord Jesus Christ gives us real hope at the end of this life. He gives us something to look forward to. Gives us something to live for. And so depression is replaced with hope. Enemies are replaced with family. Now, it doesn't mean we won't have enemies, but actually, the nature of our enemies will be switched. Those who are living a sinful life, their enemies are usually, from their perspective, are those who are trying to help them. Those who are living a sinful life don't want to be around people who love them. Really. Who want to help them. Who try to lead them away from their sin. Those are their, well, in Christ, that is just flipped around. Now you've accepted the help of those who love you, and you try, you find what true love is. You find what true family is. That's the idea. And hardship is replaced with joy. It doesn't mean that our hardships will be completely gone, because Jesus makes these promises to us, and even emphasizing that with persecution, the persecution is going to be a part of your life. You're still going to have suffering. You're still going to have hardships. You're going to have bad things happen to you. But you have what you need. You have what you need in Christ to persevere through them, if you truly come to Him. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Listen, Jesus is emphasizing a very important truth here. First of all, we have the ability to come. We can. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. That invitation is to anybody and everybody who is willing to lay down their sin and come to Christ. Over and over, Joshua 24 and verse 15. Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, he says, we will serve the Lord. You make that choice. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. I set before you life and death. Choose life. It's there in front of you. You have the choice to make. Will you come to Christ? Romans 6 and verses 16 through 18. You're the servant to whomsoever ye yield yourself servants to obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were servants of sin, you see, you were in that bondage, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. He said, but you are the servant to whom you yield yourself servants to obey. It's your choice. Labor and heavy burdens, the consequence of sin. We've already seen that. Not going to go into that anymore, except just to emphasize again, the way of the transgressor is hard, and the reality is sin separates us from God. The reality is we've all sinned, we've all come short of the glory of God, therefore we all need Jesus. We all need our burdens lifted. That is our, in fact, greatest need. You could think, and in fact, you could enumerate all the things that you feel like you need in life. What? Food, clothing, shelter, nice car. And just going down the list. More money, good job, you know, good friends. You just go down. What is your greatest need? Actually, none of those things. Your greatest need is fellowship with God. Your greatest need is salvation from your sins. That is your greatest need, whether you recognize it or not. What should a man profit if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What is your greatest need? Jesus says in verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus brings the truth. We must learn of Him. Listen, we cannot just come to the Jesus of our own choosing, our own design. We must come to Jesus as He is. We must come to the real, the true Jesus. There was another lady who responded to me this past week on Google. She said, do you follow Jesus or do you follow Paul? And I responded by saying, I follow Jesus just as Paul followed Jesus. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. Paul said, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. And she wrote back and said, you don't know Jesus. You believe in the Bible. This is what she said. You believe in the Bible. Therefore, you don't know Jesus. I said, lady, the Bible is the only way you can come to know Jesus. There is no other way to know Jesus. There is no other way than through His revelation that He has given to us by the hands of His apostles and prophets through the Holy Spirit. That's the only way we can come to know Jesus Christ. There is no other way. We must learn of Him. Jesus in John the 5th chapter, verses 24 through chapter 6 and verse 69, that entire section, He's dealing with people who think they know God.
But in reality, they did not know God. You know why? Because they rejected the Scripture. Jesus told these people in John chapter 5, He said, if you would have believed Moses, you would have believed in Me. But they didn't believe Moses. In other words, they didn't believe His writings. They didn't believe in the Scripture. We cannot know Jesus unless we come to know Him through the Scripture. Acts 17 and verse 30, the Bereans were more noble or more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. And they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things they were taught were so. It's what we must do. We must learn the truth. We must submit to our loving Lord. It's not a take it or try it and see kind of deal. We must submit to Him. Wholehearted devotion is the only way. And I promise you this. If you were to truly give your life, your heart, your will to Jesus Christ, let Him govern your thoughts, your words, and your deeds with a true, committed attitude of doing nothing but please Him and serve Him. That is your true heart. I promise you, you're going to find joy, you're going to find peace, you're going to find love like you've never known or even thought could exist. That's the surety, including eternal life. It is a different kind of life that there are no downsides in actuality. Surely there's going to be some suffering, some persecution. Surely there's hardship. We still live in a fallen world. All of that's still true. But you will have what you need to persevere, and you can look at the most horrendous things imaginable and be okay. Now that's living, my friend. But we must submit to our loving Lord. Jesus said in Luke 6 and verse 46 through 49, Luke 6:46, why call you Me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? A lot of people think of Him and want Him to be their Lord, but they're not willing to actually obey Him. Now, there's no half-hearted devotion that's going to help you here. We must give it all. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 34, you can't be double-minded. You've got to give it to Christ, all of it. And if you do that, you will indeed find rest for your soul. Now, there is a yoke. You know, the idea of a yoke, if you were to take two oxen and you have this beam, got two holes on each end, and you hook them together. You hook two oxen together. Wherever one goes, the other goes. And there are two different kinds of yokes, figuratively speaking. There's a yoke of Christ, and there is the yoke of the world. When we are yoked to the world, that is, we are joined to the world, and wherever the world goes, that's where we go. What the world does, that's what we do. We are yoked to the world. We are tied to the world. The yoke of Jesus, you know what that does? First and foremost, it connects us to Jesus. We are tied to Him. Where He is, we are. Where He goes, we go. Now, the yoke of the world is going to rub us the wrong way, it's going to hurt us, and it's going to lead us to death. The yoke of Christ, yes, it is a yoke. We are certainly tied together. We do, in fact, lose our independence. But where does that path go? And of course, with the concept of yoke, there's also this idea of work. He's talking here about two oxen who are pulling a plow. Now, the reality is, yes, there is some labor involved. Absolutely. There is labor involved, but it's labor that is good for you. Whereas when you do the things of the world, what is the consequence and what is the fruit of that? When you do what Christ would have you to do, what are the consequences? What is the fruit of that? Very different. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. In Hebrews chapter 4, and verses 1 through 13, Jesus there is the rest that is promised in the old law. The Hebrew writer, in fact, goes back and makes the point. In verse 1, he says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, that's those under the old law, the Jews, who were delivered out of Egyptian bondage and promised a rest, a land of Canaan. That was their rest. But wait a minute. He goes on and he says in verse 3, "For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in certain place of the seventh day in this way." He's talking about the seventh day rest, the canon rest. "They shall not enter my rest." He's not talking specifically about these physical locations or a day where we do nothing. The idea is that Joshua did not deliver them into that land of rest because there's another rest. A true, real, genuine rest. A rest that is everlasting. Verse 6, he says, "Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience." Again, he designates a certain day, saying, "Today in David, today after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear my voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There therefore remains a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his." Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Eternal rest. That rest, verse 11, he says in Hebrews chapter 4, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of unbelief." The Bible is filled with promises of God to give eternal life and eternal rest to those who are His, to those who come to Him. The greatest blessing that God has given us, and the thing that we ought to be the most thankful for, is the promise of God to deliver us, to help us, and to provide us with eternal life, eternal rest with Him. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God is living. It's alive and it can change you. It can change anybody who is willing to listen to it, to open their hearts to it. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. We will all be judged by the Lord. Jesus is offering us rest. He is offering us hope. He is offering us peace and joy that's beyond our understanding. Why is it that so many say no? Why is it that it is so difficult to get people to listen to the gospel? Why is it so hard to even get people to sit down and listen to one thing you have to say? Why? You know, when I was in Belize some 15 years ago, I remember going, we would walk down the street in a village, and we would go from house to house to house, inviting people to study the Bible with us. You know what they did? They would bring out their 5-gallon bucket or their little wooden bench or whatever it is they had. And they would all sit down and we would open our Bible and study together. I had one person out of the hundreds of people that we contacted and talked to. One person who said no. He was busy mowing his grass with a machete. Everybody else, open arms, open hearts, they listened. Sadly, here in America, it seems nobody cares. What can you do to change that? I don't know of anything you can do to change that except create in them some hunger. Because when people have everything, they're satisfied, they're content with where they are, you're not going to get them to listen. You're not going to get them to change. Do not harden your heart. Wealth, prosperity, earthly prosperity, these things can indeed harden our heart. Knowledge, what is perceived to be knowledge, earthly knowledge, can harden people's hearts, lift them up with pride. How can we get people to see The reality is, until they want to see, until they decide they have a need, they're not going to listen. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul says, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, the forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life, to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also to the Greek." Glory, honor, peace to everyone who works good. That is to those who come to Christ. That is who those who turn to the Lord to submit to Him. What is going to be the result of that? Glory, honor, and peace. Eternal life. God is not partial. God doesn't really care about your past. God cares about your heart and what you're willing to give and to do in order to turn to Him. He can help you. Now, regardless of your past, your circumstances, whether you are a victim or whether you are the criminal, either way, the Lord has promised to remove the pain and the suffering that those circumstances brought upon us. The guilt, the consequences that are spiritual and emotional, not the temporal consequences, not the things that, you know, there are consequences for sin that Jesus will not remove. Legal consequences. There are consequences for our actions and for our behavior. It is what it is. But Jesus can remove the guilt and the emotional trauma and the pain and give you what you need to deal with regardless of your circumstances. That's the power of the gospel. Jesus promises to replace our worldly painful yoke with a yoke that is good for us. A light burden. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. His commandments aren't burdensome. They're good for us. The Lord's way is truly the best way to live. There's no question about that. Again, why do people say no? Why would people want to live in a world of darkness and despair instead of turning to the Lord for peace? Why do they choose to hold to their anxiety and to their fear? Why is it that people choose to hold to their sorrow and their hurt and they just continue to repeat the cycle over and over again instead of finding true joy in Christ and true deliverance from their pain of sin? Why is it that people choose fear and doubt and hatred and enmity and strife instead of love? See, Jesus offers peace, joy, and love. Why do people want the opposite of these things? Why do people hold on to their doubts instead of choosing hope? You know, I for the life of me, I cannot understand the appeal of atheism. I don't get it. Why would people choose to believe that there is no God and there is no afterlife? What benefit is there in that? There's nothing. And if you ever talk to one, you start asking them questions about, well, what about if you're wrong? What if there is a God? Well, then they're in trouble. And they know it. That's why they have to harden themselves in that particular belief. But Jesus says, "Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Is that something you want? The peace that comes with serving the Lord, your brokenness, your heartaches, your suffering, because of guilt, depression, because of sin. Now, again, Jesus isn't promising to remove the circumstances. He's not promising to remove all those memories from your life. What He's promising is through Him and through the hope that He gives you, through what He provides in His Word, He can help you overcome and deal with those things in your life. You can truly find peace in Him, regardless of our circumstances. But we must learn of Him, and we must follow Him. Not half-heartedly either. Grace does not exclude conditions, and it is possible to fall from grace. It is possible to turn away from Christ. I don't understand why anybody would, but I do believe that if people truly embrace Him, truly give themselves wholly to Him, and truly grow as they should grow, they won't fall away from Him. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. Won't happen. We must give an account to Him who sees all. We're all going to stand before the Lord one day, and we're going to receive either good or bad. That's up to us. My friend, the question is not so much, is there a way of life? Is there a place that we can go for help and rest and peace and true joy and hope of everlasting life? There is, because God's made that way possible. It's in His Son, Jesus Christ. The question isn't, is there a way? The question is, will you accept it? That's the only question. What do you want in life? What's valuable to you? If you've never been baptized into Christ, then you're outside of Him without hope. If you have been baptized into Christ by your faith and you have not given to Him what is necessary, in other words, you're all, and you find that walking in Him is really a hard road, well, there's a reason why it seems so hard to you. Because you truly haven't given Him everything. Trying to straddle the fence doesn't work. The only question is, will you truly come to Him? If we can help you this morning, if we can help you come to know more about Jesus and help you get on the right road, let us know. If we can help you, won't you come? It's together we stand while we sing.